This morning we're going to continue our series that we've been looking at on I Believe, and it's actually a study of the essentials of the faith that we find affirmed for us in the Apostles' Creed. And this week's handout was written by Jody, so just thank you for writing that for us this morning. And it's hopefully helpful in regards to being able to help you to get to thinking about the various parts of the faith that we're looking at today. But as we stop and we think about, the Apostles' Creed and the essentials of our faith, we began last week by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and in earth. And we're coming this morning, of course, to the second one. But as we think about this creed that we're looking at, of course, the question that we're asking ourselves, if all hope was lost, what would we continue to believe? If all hope was lost, what would it be that we would continue to stake our lives on? And so that's the reason why we're saying it's I believe. And today, as we think about this, we're saying the second phrase, I believe not only in God the Father, but we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. As I think about that, I think about a statement that was made by Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher from the mid-1900s. And he said this, who is Jesus is the most important question in human history. Next to that is the question, who am I? And as I stop, I just want to pause and say this. We cannot know who we are until we know who Jesus Christ is. We cannot understand who we are and for what purpose we were created until we know who Jesus Christ is. And then he says, every person must make up their mind about him, and they cannot postpone that decision because the eternity of every person hangs on that decision. Who is Jesus Christ? One day, Jesus and his disciples were walking into an area called Caesarea Philippi, and it was in the land of Israel, sort of up north. It's actually where the Jordan River begins, or it's the mouth of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River flows down throughout Israel and eventually to the Dead Sea. But come and picture, if you will, Caesarea Philippi and the beauty of that area, because the disciples probably were imagining that they were going into a mountain retreat and they were going to get away from the Jewish religious leaders who were actually taunting and harassing Jesus. But picture, if you will, the Smoky Mountains. How many of you have been to the Smoky Mountains? I mean, we all have. And one of my favorite places in the Smoky Mountains is Cades Cove. I like Cades Cove. It's been a while since I've been there, but I would love to be able to build a house in Cades Cove. And there's a little stream that flows through Cades Cove. And in the morning, I love it because, you know, you have that mist and that fog that sort of lies there in that little cove area. And it just so, I just love it. But there's another area that Len and I have had the privilege of being able to go to on when we've been able to get away for a short time away. Through the gracious hospitality of some individuals, they have a little house down in Montreat, North Carolina. And it lies at the base of course, the Black Mountains. And just about from here to the back of the sanctuary, there is a stream that flows out of the mountains down into a little pond there in Montreat and then further on. And as you sit there on the back porch and watch the hummingbirds as they dart in and out among all the feeders, you will hear the gurgling and the babbling of that little stream as it flows by. And if you go down to that stream, you can actually walk through the stream on the rocks. You know, the boulders that are there. Some of them are small, some of them are big, and you can walk all the way up to a pretty high level, but you can't, you know, unless you want to walk all the way up, but it goes all the way up into the mountains. And after a great rainstorm, I mean, it's really flowing through there, but it's really, really gorgeous. And so here, picture Caesarea Philippi with this stream of the Jordan beginning there and beginning to flow down throughout Israel. And as you flow down throughout this land of Caesarea Philippi, you will discover that there's something about that city and that area that's similar to our society today. It was a place that had 14 different pagan temples. 14 different pagan temples. There were temples to Jupiter and temples to Apollo. In fact, there was a cavern close by that was said to be the birthplace of Pan. So Caesarea Philippi at one time or another was called Panias because it was a place of Pan. We also know that Herod the Great built a great white marble temple there dedicated to Caesar Augustus. But it was in this area where Jesus came with his disciples one day, and he posed this question to them. He says, when they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now that, of course, is from Matthew, but we find the same story being told in the account of Luke chapter 9. But here is the disciples. Who do you say that I am? The men say that I am. And of course, the disciples had been hearing Jesus preach. They'd heard him explain the scriptures in parables. They had seen him heal the blind and cause the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And when Jesus was out of earshot, they also knew what people were saying about Jesus. They knew what Jesus was actually being described as, that he was basically a good teacher. No, he was a good prophet. Well, look at this. Some say, they say, that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, times have not changed all that much, because if you were to go out and ask the man on the street today, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? You will hear all sorts of answers. You will hear that he is a prophet, but he's not as great as perhaps Muhammad. You will hear that he's a reincarnated spirit master. You will hear the fact that he's a teacher, a good role model and example. You will find that he is described by some as a first socialist. Some say he's a great therapist. I mean, there's all sorts of conceptions about there about who Jesus Christ really is. And what I find interesting is that in our world today, George Barna did a study some time ago in which he asked people, who do you say Jesus Christ is? And about half of all Americans said that he was not God. He's human, but he's not God. Over half of the millennial generation, those 25 and below, said that Jesus was not God. Not only did they say Jesus was not God, but they said Jesus is not sinless. In other words, he's faulty like you and I. He has sin, he stumbles, he falters. He has failures like you and I had. He's not sinless. And then over half of all Americans believe that you can get to heaven without believing in Jesus Christ at all. In other words, I can just work my way into heaven and somehow, you know, I'm going to inherit this beautiful place, but I really don't need God. So again, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered with these words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice again, he comes back. He says, who do men say that I am? Then he makes it very personal. Who do you say that I am? Who does Dennis Rush say that he is? You know, who does Anita Price say that he is? You are the Christ, Peter says, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, he answers correctly in regards to that. So we come to this statement this morning of, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So just as I did last week, we split this apart. Let's look at these words individually as we work through this phrase and this part of the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, there's 70 words that are actually devoted to Jesus in the Apostles' Creed. It tells me that Jesus is important. It tells me that Jesus is at the center of my existence. It tells me that Jesus is at the very cornerstone of our Christian faith. First of all, he says, I believe in Jesus. That means to me that he's a true historical person, and so we talk about the historical Jesus. He's a person who lived in space, time, and history. He was born at a certain time, he died at a certain time, but he is a person in history. Jesus is his proper name. It anchors him in history. And if you remember when the angels came and told them what they were to call Mary and Joseph, to call this child, God had already told them, you will call his name what? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so what we find is that not only is Jesus a proper name, but Jesus, the name means Yahshua, or Jesus saves, or God saves. What does he save us from? He saves us from our sins. Back in August of 2010, and I'm not certain you can see this picture real well, but in 2010, down in Chile, there were 33 Chilean miners who were actually involved in a collapse of a mine, and they were trapped in darkness. Can you imagine that? They were trapped for 69 days in utter darkness. Talk about going buggy, you know, that would just drive me nuts. But anyway, 69 days. And during that time period, they tried to slip into survival mode because they weren't certain if they were ever going to get out. During that time, every day they had a little sip of milk, just a little sip of milk, a tablespoon of tuna, and a few morsels of peaches. 69 days. How would you like that for your diet, okay? On top of the surface, 2,000 feet below, they were trapped. On top of the surface, there were rescuers at work trying to coordinate how they were going to retrieve these 33 men. They were working with NASA. NASA was actually taking a satellite picture of the area to determine how they were going to drill this borehole down to communicate with them, but they did. They made a borehole, and they made a communication hole, also an oxygen hole, to which they could pump oxygen to these men. And then they began to drill the main shaft. And they developed this 13-foot-tall capsule, and I know you can't see it, but there's a 13-foot-tall capsule that they would let down through this shaft, and then one by one, 69 days later, they brought these men out, one by one, a 69-year-old gentleman, a person who was getting ready to get married before he was entrapped, a 19-year-old. They all came out. They were doing what? They were hugging. They were high-fiving. They were greeting their loved ones. I mean, it was a tremendous sight to see all these people who had been rescued by these efforts saved. Jesus Christ came into history 2,000 years ago. He came into our darkness. He came into our sin to do what? To save us, to rescue us from our darkness. To save us from the pit in which we were entrapped, and to give us new life. So first of all, I believe in Jesus. Secondly, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now I want to say first of all that Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? You know, Dennis Rush, Rush is my last name, but Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? Some people actually believe that Jesus Christ has his last name, first name, last name. Christ means the anointed one. And so just as prophets, priests, and kings were anointed for special tasks and missions, we all know that there was a Messiah who was designated to come through the prophecy of God, who would be the anointed one to accomplish for him, bringing back the people to him. And so the Messiah is one who meant to bring us to God. He's the appointed one, the anointed one. So when you talk about Jesus, you find a true historical person who's also God, but he's also the Messiah, the anointed one, to bring us deliverance from the very thing that alienates us from God. And then thirdly, we find here that he is his only son. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And when I stop and I think about the only son, I think about how the John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. And the word begotten means to be one and only, to be one and unique, never to be another kind of one. In other words, Jesus is the only Jesus there will ever be. There will never be another person like Jesus Christ. He is a God-man. He's the only person like Jesus. He is God in human flesh. So when we say he's his only son, it means that he is God. In fact, when we turn to the book of Hebrews, we find that he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We use the term sometimes the spit and image of somebody. Think about a young dad. His wife had just delivered to him a new baby boy. And there he was holding this new baby boy in his arms in the delivery room. And the doctor said to him, he says, sir, I have to tell you that you have the cutest baby I have seen in a long time. I've seen it. He's just absolutely cute. He's adorable. And the new father stepped back and he says, oh, I, doc, you probably say that to everybody. He says, well, as a matter of fact, I don't. He says, you don't? He says, well, what do you say to the others? He says, well, I look at the father, and then I look at the mother, and I said, boy, they're the spitting image of you. You know, they might be ugly, they might be good looking, but he's not going to put himself in for that because there's only one cute baby, right? But all of our babies are cute. But the spitting image, what does it mean? You know, when you got up in the mirror this morning, some of you looked in the mirror and said, wow, I'm the spitting image of my mother. I'm the spitting image of my father. We all have these influences in our life. You know, people influence us all around. You go to a reunion. Sharon, you go to a reunion. And you have to make maybe a bigger reunion because, you know, you go to have a reunion. You say, I don't really know your name, but you look like the spitting image of so-and-so, my great-uncle, you know, somewhere along the line. So you tie them in with that. So what we find is that we are the spitting image of our father, the spitting image of our mother. And you know where the term comes from? How many of you come from the South, the way down South, okay? It actually is a Southern term, which means spirit in the image. And just as we Hoosiers sometimes don't say things right, Southerners sometimes don't say things right according to the rest of the world. And so when we talk about the spirit in the image, it actually comes out spitting image. And so when they say the spitting image of someone, we're actually saying you're in the spirit in the image. And so Jesus was in the spitting image or the spirit in the image of his father. He was in the spirit in the image of his father. In other words, he not only looked like his dad, but he looked like him not only outwardly, but inwardly he reflected his father. He reflected his inner characteristics. He was God in human flesh. He was a spitting image, so he's the exact representation of the Father. Now, here's our problem in today's world. We want a Jesus who was a good teacher, but only human. We don't want him to be God. We want a Jesus who's merely human and a good role model, but not God. And C.S. Lewis says, your choice is very important. Because either Jesus Christ is who he said he is as the Son of God, or he's a madman and lunatic. So we all have to make up our mind. And the creed says, he's God's only Son, our Lord. He's the spitting image of the Father. He is God in human flesh. He's God with skin on. He's God who puts a face on God. Okay? And then he says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And the word Lord means boss, it means CEO, it means king, it means master, it means absolute ruler. Okay? That's what Lord means. In other words, I owe him my ultimate allegiance, I owe him my ultimate loyalty because he is my absolute ruler. Now let's step back from this. Many of us remember the name of Chuck Colson, right? The one who went to jail because of Watergate during the Nixonian years. And Chuck Colson spent some years in prison. And during that prison term, he found Jesus Christ. He found the Lord. And he became a very powerful Christian. He became an apologist for the Christian faith. And Chuck Colson said this. He says, if you were to go back to the Roman Empire, you could stand in the city streets and you could shout out, Jesus is God! Jesus is God! And not one person would be offended. Why? Because there were many gods. They had the Parthenon. I mean, they had Jupiter and Zeus and Apollo, and they had all these gods that they worshiped. So to say Jesus was God, that was no big deal. But if you were to stand there in that city square and shout out, Jesus is Lord, you would start a riot. Why? Because there was only one Lord, and that was Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus demanded loyalty. Caesar Augustus demanded allegiance. He was the absolute ruler, and to say Jesus was Lord was to commit treason. But Christian after Christian stood, and the Christians were persecuted, not because they said Jesus was God. The Christians were persecuted and thrown into lions, not because they said Jesus had been raised from the dead or crucified on the cross. Christians were persecuted because they would not say Caesar is Lord. There's only one Lord, and that is Jesus. Now think of a man who was 86 years of old. His name was Polycarp, and they brought him before a council. And they said, we want you to recant and say that Caesar is Lord. He says, I've served Christ for 86 years. I cannot do that. And he was taken and put to death. I think about Martin Niemöller. Diedrich Bonhoeffer during World War II, of course, was one who was a pastor of the Confessing Church. And he was one who actually was a part of that conspiratorial effort to eliminate Hitler. But then you also had Martin Niemöller, who was a pastor in the Confessing Church as well. And Martin Niemöller was the one who said very simply this, they first came for the communists and I did not stand up. They came for the socialists and I did not stand up. They came for the person who believed in the Democratic Republic and I did not stand up. And then they came for me. And there was no one to stand up. But he said this in a sermon one day. He entitled this sermon, Christ is my Führer. There's Adolf Hitler. And he was demanding all the people in Germany to say, Heil Hitler! You know, Hitler's my leader. Hitler's my Führer. And Martin Niemöller stood in his pulpit and says, Christ is my Führer. Christ is my Lord. And as a result of that, Hitler had him arrested, placed in the Dachau prison camp for 7 years, and he became known as Hitler's personal prisoner. Because he dared say, Christ is my Lord. He's my Führer. He's my leader. You see, when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, you're saying he's uniquely in charge. His priorities become your priorities. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your loyalty. He is God. He is Lord. I bow down to him. And there's coming a day, friends, when the book of Philippians says, when every knee in heaven and on earth will bow before Jesus and declare him to be Lord, the absolute ruler of all mankind. You know, the problem that we get into in our lives today is this. And I want you to listen to me because, you know, we find ourselves in a mess relationally. We find ourselves in a mess in regards to our own personal life. I mean, our communities and our country is in a mess. Because we believe that we can be the king of our own little life. We believe that we can be the Lord of our own little life. There's only one person who can be at the center. Anything else will fall apart. When Jesus Christ is at the center, then things begin to come together and we begin to orbit around the one who knows all things, has all things, loves all things. But when we try to be the Lord and King of our own little life, we screw things up. We mess things up. And we make a mess of our family. We make a mess of our lives. We make a mess of our community. Why? Because we believe that we can live our lives as we want. No, Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Our lives only function as they orbit around the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Malcolm Muggeridge was an author, journalist, a skeptic. He didn't believe in God. He doubted that there was a God. But one day he too met Jesus Christ. And he wrote a book called Rediscovering Jesus. And if you ever have an opportunity to go to Israel, you ought to take the opportunity to go. I know it's sometimes spooky to fly over there and with all the junk going on. But there you will probably visit the city of Bethlehem. And there the Church of Annunciation, where if you walk through that church, you'll see all these various things. And then you will come to this place that's sort of like in a little cave. And then so there's this great big star that's actually painted or ornamentally put on the floor. And there on that floor in this star, tradition says, that was the place where Jesus Christ was born and laid in a manger. That was the place where God entered into human history. That was the place where God became human flesh. And Malcolm Muggeridge says, regardless of the traditions, the denominations, or whatever it might be, when people come to that place and they look at that star, they're reminded that God entered into human history right then and there as Jesus. And he says every single person leaves with a smile and a glow on their face. Jesus Christ is the one who makes sense out of our life. He's the one who gives us sense in life. But again, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Next week, we're going to be looking at the rest of this because it really describes further who Jesus really is for us as fully God and fully man. But let's say that together before we conclude. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And if you're not able to say that this morning, if you're trying to be the king of your own little life, I just challenge you this morning. Fall before the one who is Lord, and he'll begin to make some sense out of your life. You'll begin to find your life coming together, and you'll find that Jesus Christ is truly the smile and delight of your own heart. Precious Lord, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you today, Lord Jesus, for being a great God. We thank you for coming to redeem us from our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the only one who can do for us what needs to be done. And Lord, I pray that this morning, we look around and we know that there are those of us, we've made a mess of our lives. We know others, perhaps in our family, who's made a mess of their lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, may today be a day of reckoning. May we just fall before you and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to take myself off the throne, and I want to acknowledge you as personal Savior and Lord of my life. Lord, I give my life, my all to you. You're my hope. You're my center. You are my touchstone. You are my cornerstone. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.